God is good. Hey, Barb. What do you get the man who has everything? You get him a wife. She'll tell him where he can put it and when he can use it and how long he can keep it. Amen. Have a good week, everybody. That's the sermon for today. I don't know where to put this. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. We ask that you do your will with them. Let your truth find a home in our hearts and change us. And whatever's not from you, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. This week we continue in our series about the kingdom of heaven, which is a sub-series about the Beatitudes, which is about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the unseen force that created this world and maintains it for its own purpose. When the kingdom of heaven's purpose for this world is fulfilled, this world will end. The kingdom of heaven grows each day towards its fulfillment, the time when it is in full display on this earth as it is in heaven. We pray for it every week. We've been looking at the parables of Matthew 13 that speak to the kingdom of heaven, to gain an understanding of this unseen but not unknowable kingdom. Knowing as much as we can about the kingdom of heaven helps us now. It gives us hope and builds our faith in this life. No matter what we face in this life that we can see, there's an unseen reality that makes all of this ultimately purposeful and eternally beneficial. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You see, even in the best of human circumstances, no matter how good your life is, you're destined to die. No matter how good things could be, if you're on top of the world, you will be beneath the world eventually. Every second that passes brings you 1 second closer to the end of your life. And in the middle of this visceral, deteriorating experience, what we call getting old, there is something else happening to us, something unseen. While our temporal bodies decline, our spirits are renewed every day by the purpose and the power of the kingdom of heaven. These things, our physical decline and our spiritual growth, happen simultaneously. They happen together. The hardships of this world are not incidental. They produce an unseen benefit in us, ultimately the experiencing of the full weight of the glory of God. A thing we have yet to see, but we are beginning to sense. The kingdom of heaven is not seen, but it is working in this world to bring its citizens to an eternal glory so magnificent that we in this world have nothing to compare it to. This life is producing, it is causing something to be created, something so glorious that we cannot fully comprehend the scale of the benefit to us. It says, we look at things unseen. Think that one through. We look at things unseen. As with most other things in the kingdom of heaven, this appears to be oxymoronic or at least counterintuitive. How can I look at and know what I can't see? Ephesians 1, 18 through 19, Paul answers the question. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. The eyes of our hearts. You see, no one is blind to the kingdom of heaven. Some simply refuse to look. Paul asks that our hearts see the kingdom of heaven, so that we will have hope and know the glory of our eternal inheritance, and understand his great power that is working to bring about his eternal glory for us, the kingdom of heaven. The hope of our calling is not found in anything we can see in this world. However, it is produced and revealed while we are in this world. This temporal visible kingdom produces for us a great benefit in the invisible eternal kingdom of heaven. You're here for a reason, and it's hard for a reason. It is the truth that makes us free, and the kingdom of heaven is built on truth. This temporal life has a majestic eternal purpose. The two kingdoms are kneaded together by the hand of God, so that this poor, sad, temporal world will produce the glory of the eternal will of God for his own. This cannot be stopped by any force in this world. The invisible kingdom will surely become visible to all, either when we go to it or when it comes to us in its fullness. My advice is pray for the former and pray for the latter. But until either of these things happen, until you die or until the kingdom of God is established on this earth, we can know our King and his kingdom as clearly as if it were visible now. Job 42:5, Job says this, "I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." See, there's no record of Job seeing God. God spoke to Job from a whirlwind. But he did come to know through God's word and what life brought him, the king and the kingdom he had yet to see, as if he had saw it. Job 19:25-27. This is what he knows. "And as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives." This is before Christ came. "And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth." The kingdom will be here. I know it. "Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh, I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. I will see God." Then he says, "My heart faints within me." In other words, he is just overwhelmed by the glory that is coming. Ephesians 1:7 says this, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." He gives you that vision, the ability to see the kingdom. These parables of Matthew 13 and the Beatitudes of Matthew 5 are a revelation of the kingdom of heaven. All these parables in Matthew 13, they start with this: the kingdom of heaven is like. So what it's telling you is pay attention. If you want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like, read this. A revelation given to us so that we may see in our hearts what is unseen by our eyes. This brings us to the parable of the leaven in the bread. Matthew 13:33. "He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened." So if you want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like, figure this one out. About leaven. Leaven is yeast. And technically speaking, yeast is a living single-celled fungus. We are the fungus that is among us. But for our purpose, it is more important that we know what yeast does and what it is used for. And by the way, a peck is 8 quarts dry weight. So I guess that comes to 6 gallons of flour and just a pinch of yeast. You see, this living organism, leaven, lies dormant until it's activated by warm water. Once activated, yeast begins to feed on the flour, the sugar that's in the flour, that surrounds it, producing carbon dioxide, which causes the flour to rise and become more than it was. The yeast also adds flavor and the smell of flour that we have come to associate with bread, the sweet aroma that rises to God. When yeast, leaven, is added to flour, it is completely intermingled into the flour, so that when it's done, the yeast can no longer be seen or differentiated from the flour. But what it does, its effect, is clearly visible to all. Because in bread there are just 4 basic ingredients: flour, water, salt, and yeast. Yeast and salt are by far the least of the ingredients. And both of these things are used by Scripture to describe the influence that the kingdom of heaven has in this world. The basic formula for making bread is this. Call it whatever you want. 1,000 grams of flour, 700 grams of water, 20 grams of salt, and 10 grams of yeast. Yeast is less than 1% of the formula, but there is no bread without it. A little unseen yeast mixed in the flour has a profound effect on the end product. This parable makes the same general point as the mustard seed parable. Another way of putting the same idea: a small amount brings about profound growth that permeates the entire world. This 1% controls the destiny of the other 99%. All the other ingredients were gathered for the sake of that 1%. Perhaps the mustard seed makes the point of the growth within the church, while the leaven makes the point of the church's growth within the world. But either way, the kingdom of heaven is working in this world and in the church to fulfill the will of the king and his kingdom. It also might make the point that women should be making bread, but I'll leave that to you. It is worked into this world by the will of God through his Spirit and through his word. In the end, its effects will become not just visible, but completely dominant. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. While leaven is often used in Scripture to indicate evil influences permeating and defiling the flour, in this case, it is used to signify the kingdom of heaven working in and amongst the world. The point is the same. Leaven is unseen, but it is transformative. Effect is profound. You can't see it, but you can't see its results. The kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our God, is what Revelation says. Becomes an act. It's working on it. What came from small beginnings becomes complete and universal. Once the process of leavening has begun, it's impossible to stop it or to counteract it. There is nothing that this world can do to stop the fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven. No army, no election, no mandate, no social movement, no scientific advancement, or no lie can stop it. When Jesus proclaimed, "It is finished," even though the kingdom of heaven had not yet come in its complete fulfillment, it meant nothing can stop it. It is now, at this moment, from that moment on, a foregone conclusion. It's fact. As sure as the sun rises. Like a drop of food coloring in a bottle of water, you may not see the yeast working in the world, but it is. The woman working the flour is the Word and the Spirit of God, his will expressed and advanced by truth and love alone. They are the only forces that make it happen, truth and love. Those two things overwhelm everything It is worked into the world through purposeful force. It is not sprinkled onto the world and left on its own to see what would happen, or with the hope that it would permeate the world. The kingdom of heaven has a recipe that was designed by God and has been meticulously followed, and it has been written in the cookbook of the kingdom that few care to read and fewer still care to understand. God does not hope that his kingdom will generate his desired outcome in this world. God sees to it that his will and his word is fulfilled in and for this world. Nothing that the flour does can stop the leaven from having the baker's desired effect. The end result is never in jeopardy, no matter what the news tells you. His kingdom will come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The bread will rise and all will see it. This parable also tells us that we are not meant to be living in a monastery, but mixed in with a flower to raise it up. We are sent into the world, not out of it. We are not blended in to make better flour. We are sent to make the flour into bread. McLaren says this: the dough is not kept on one shelf and the leaven on another. The bit of leaven is plunged into the heart of the mass. And then the woman needs the whole lump in her pan, so the influence is spread. The salt of the earth is rubbed into the meat in order to keep it from putrefaction. The leaven is to be kneaded up in the dough in order to raise it. Christian people are to remember that they are here not for the purpose of isolating themselves, but in order that they may touch life at all points, and at all points bring it into contact with earthly life, the better life, and the principles of Christian morality. All we need to do is what is ours to do. God will do the rest. The fate of the kingdom of heaven does not rest on us or our power. It rests solely on the power of God. This parable speaks to who and what we are in the kingdom of heaven right now, while we are walking in this world. Love your God and love your neighbor is all you have to do for this to occur. Do these two things in your private life, your social life, your political life, and your economic life, and you will cause the kingdom of heaven to rise. 2 Peter 2:9 says this: but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's talking to you folks and to me, us in this room. A people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. You're the leaven. We are the sheep that are set out among the wolves to subdue them with only love and truth in our quivers. Subdue them for the kingdom of heaven. There's a hymn that says, "Rise up, O men of God, and cause this world to rise with you." Do what is yours to do. Love God, love your neighbor, know his word, fellowship with his people, and pray without ceasing. That's everything, Christianity in a nutshell. And cause this world to rise to meet the kingdom of heaven. You see, the baker does not worry or fret about the bread rising. It simply does what is in its nature to do and what it is called to do. Do everything that is yours to do to the best of your ability, as unto the Lord. Then be at peace with yourself and with God and with this world. Allow his rod and staff, his power, to comfort you and no longer frighten you. You see, our God has never lost a war. He's never lost an election. Such things have never hindered the kingdom of heaven. While we lament, the kingdom moves forward. The bread rises no matter what men do. I'm not saying do not fight or do not vote or voice what is right. I'm saying do so, and then be still and know that he is God. Daniel 4:35 says this, all of the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now see, you either believe this or you don't. If you find yourself fretting or anxious over what this world is doing, perhaps you do not believe this verse as deeply as you ought to. Perhaps you don't understand the power of the leaven. You see, there's nothing to debate. He is God. We are not. All of us together couldn't generate a spark, let alone fire and brimstone. Psalms 115:3 says this, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And what he pleases is to love us. How fortunate are we? If God cannot do whatever he pleases, then he, by definition, is not God. He doesn't need us to be leaven. He chooses us to be the leaven in this world, to be an extension of his will. If you truly believe this, nothing that this world does can take away your peace. Only what you do or fail to do can do that. Love God, love your neighbor, and you will do what you should do in this world. Because as 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love never fails. Never, even when it's you doing it. The bread will rise. The kingdom will come. It is coming now. Oz Guinness wrote, Jesus made clear that the kingdom of God is organic and not organizational. It's not something we built. It's not our denominations. It's not our factions. It's not these separate churches. It is something that's growing over that, despite that, through that. It grows like a seed and it works like leaven, secretly, invisibly, surprisingly, and irresistibly. You either get in the mix or you get out of the way, because the oven is coming, and out of it, God will bring the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of this world. Charles Colson wrote, it's not what we do that matters, but what a sovereign God chooses to do through us. You see, we don't make ourselves leaven. He called us leaven. God doesn't want our success. He wants us. He doesn't demand our achievements. He demands our obedience. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of paradox. Boy, if you haven't understood anything else, since the time we started this series on the Beatitudes, the kingdom of God is a paradox. It runs contrary to everything this world tells you. Where through the ugly defeat of the cross, a holy God is utterly glorified. Who would think that one up? Victory comes through defeat. Healing through brokenness. And finding self through losing self. And the more you get in here, and the more you understand, and the more you read it, you know it's true, every word of it. The church being engulfed in the flower and disappearing into it so that the flower can become bread, the bread of life, means God has us exactly where he wants us for the kingdom of heaven, surrounded and overwhelmed by the world. We got him right where we want him. In the kingdom of heaven, no bit of leaven is insignificant. There is not anyone sitting in here or has ever sat in here or will ever sit in here that is insignificant in the kingdom of God. When we are surrounded by this world and outnumbered 100 to 1, the kingdom of heaven has this world right where it wants it.
Rise up, O men of God. Amen.
Hymn number 504, The Old Rugged Cross.